text, we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from Gospel of John, chapter 15, and verse 2. I want to continue in our series, Normal Christianity, what God intends for you. I want to speak on the theme, fruitful branches. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, or as we said last week, he lifts up. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the parable of John 15. It's important for us to hear what you've got to say, but we do declare our need for help, our need to be helped, to listen, to receive. And so, Father, I pray for an unction, a help from heaven to everyone who's listening, that they will be able to listen. Help us to understand what you are saying here. What you said to those men that night before your arrest. How it applied to them and how it applies to us. And for the Father's glory. Amen. And amen. It is so wonderful to know of the Lord's personal interest in you. And I don't just mean the knowledge of His interest, but the experiencing of that. It is unexplainable. This loving concern is very visible in this parable. In fact, not just in the parable, but the whole discourse, starting in chapter 13 of John, culminating in the 17th chapter. Jesus had opened up himself to these 11 men called his disciples. And what I mean by that is he was very transparent with them. He was open. He didn't hide things from them. In fact, the only time that he wasn't interacting with them was when he got up way before they did and spent time in prayer and late into the night, into the wee hours of morning, praying. But other than that, he was interacting. He was always with them. He watched over them. He cared for them. He fed them, corrected them. He protected them. He loved them. And Jesus knew that the next 3.5 days was going to be the most difficult, not just for himself, but for these men. The next 3.5 days was going to be the most difficult of the entire 3.5 years. And so, what he's doing is, he's trying to prepare the apostles for what's about to take place. He warns them of their own temptations and their own failures. But he also assures them of his and his Father's undying love for them. And as you read this parable, you must read it with an ear to these men whom he called disciples, because it was spoken directly to them and it was about them. This word was directed to them. He loved them and he did all that he could do for them before he left them to do all that he could do for them on Calvary. But you also must read this parable, and we just read just one verse out of the parable. But you, when you hear these words, you've got to also have an ear to you and your walk with the Master. Although it's directly and firstly for the apostles, it's also a word for us. Given to you is the love and the work of both the vine and the vine dresser. Verse 1, I am, Jesus said, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Both the Father and the Son are employed, busy to ensure your success as a believer in Jesus. And the failure that we experience, which we do, we've all acknowledged how poor we are today. I think our failure is namely this, the failure to receive by faith all that has already been given to us. Our failure is to believe the love of God for us. Namely, I think that's it. We just don't see how little faith we really do have, and that's the problem. We don't have enough faith to receive what's already been given. Even last Sunday, as I presented to you the love of the Father in applying His tender care for the fruitless branches to lift them up and to cleanse them so that they might bear fruit, I wondered how many of you really believed it. Did any of you barren souls lift up your head in encouragement and leave here lifted up? Or is there anyone who with a downcast heart was here last week, heard that word, and left with hope? Or was your faith so small that you could hear those words, that encouraging word last week, and leave still downcast? Or you were excited for a few hours, but the world overwhelmed you once again, and your faith was so minimal that you couldn't keep the encouragement you had received that morning. The vine dresser does not cut off these branches. The word takes away does not mean to cut off. It literally means to lift up. He picks them up, that's what He does, and He applies His skill as the supreme horticulturist, the supreme gardener, and He saves the fallen branch from disease and eventual death. And that's why I say it is terribly sad to me that the NIV, the New International Version, would translate the words take away. The Greek word is ero, which means to take away or lift up, and they translated those words cut off or cut away. There's nothing in that Greek word that means that. It means either to lift it up or to lift up, take it, and walk away with it, to bear it off, but not to cut off. I think it was a work of, rather, of translation, but a work of interpretation, and a very poor work at that. These fallen branches are not the religious unconverted. Jesus is very specific. These branches are in Him. Every branch in Me. And if you note how John uses the words in Me in reference to Christ throughout his gospel, you'll discover that they're used to mean the real deal, the real McCoy, a real Christian. For example, John chapter 6, verse 56, just listen, don't need to turn. Jesus says, "He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me and I in him." I don't think that's a false Christian, do you? In this very discourse that our illustration or parable is found in, He says in the 14th chapter, verse 20, that all those who are in Him are real believers. He says, "At that day you will know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you." Even Jesus here speaks of Himself being in the Father, and the Father being in Him. Now, I don't think there's a hint of falseness in that relationship, do you? If Christ is in the Father and the Father's in Him, I think it means exactly that. And so, every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, these are not pseudo-Christians or apostates, false believers, people that think they are but really are not. No, no, no. These are true believers. In fact, they are some of you. The first half of verse 2 is about some of you. You've been fruitful in the past, but right now you have fallen. And you've become barren and diseased, and there's no apparent fruit in your life right now. You see, everybody that's been converted will eventually have fruit. But if there is no fruit whatsoever, that person is not saved. But these are branches in him. There has been productivity. Or maybe a new Christian, very little, as there were in the case of the disciples. But right now, in your life, there seems to be no fruitfulness. And what Jesus is saying to you is that the Father comes gently to lift you up and to remove all of the parasites that would drain the life of the vine from you. He's coming to you this morning. Can't you hear His footsteps as He approaches you and calls out your name? Where are you? Where are you? He's here to pick you up this morning. He's here to wrap His arms of love and embrace you, not reject you because you haven't, quote, performed as you ought to. Oh no, He's here to pick you up and to restore you, to put you right back among the fruitful branches that are loaded with clusters of succulent fruit, so that one day you too will bear along with them. What an encouragement this is. How wonderful to know that God has a plan for you, and here it is, that you are to produce Christ-honoring fruit, and that He and the vine are going to guarantee fruit production. That to me is encouraging. But this is just not for you. It was first for these 11 men who we call the foundation of the Christian church, the apostles. They had little to no fruit in their lives at this time. And I want to direct your attention now to that fact. Let's take a few moments and look at the apostles' position and predicament. The predicament of the apostles, because that is what they were in. Last week I demonstrated why I believe that the first half of verse 2 is not talking about pseudo-Christians. It's actually talking about the apostles themselves. Every fruit in me that does not bear fruit, He lifts up. That's exactly where these apostles were. They were men who didn't need a lesson on what it meant to be saved or how to be converted. They were already converted. That's not what this parable is about. According to Jesus in verse 5, they were already in Him. I'm the vine, you are the branches. And as I showed you last week, these guys were really struggling. For example, they had a difficult time loving one another. Do you remember when James and John, two brothers, two of the disciples, came to Jesus and said, "Hey, can both of us sit on both sides of you when you sit on the throne of your kingdom?" And the Bible says this: when the 10 heard that, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Now, the words "greatly displeased" just don't really convey the full meaning of their emotions. The King James, the New American Standard, and even in this case, the NIV gets it right. They use the word indignant. They were indignant. In other words, they were infuriated. They were junkyard dog mad. They were absolutely resentful against those two men. And that was not a one-time vent. This was an ongoing thing with these guys, always fighting amongst themselves. But not only did they have a problem loving one another, they were really struggling to love Jesus the way they were supposed to. Again, I quote John 14:28. "You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I was going to the Father." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I'm going to my Father who loves me more than anybody else does. He's greater than life. And you ought to be overjoyed for me. But I see you're not," which can only mean you think more of yourselves than you do me. That's exactly what He's saying there. But mainly, though, they were struggling to trust in Jesus. Their faith was so low, Often he would even call them what? O ye of little faith. On another occasion he said, O you of no faith. Faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? Speaking to the apostles. And they were struggling to trust what Jesus was teaching and telling them to the degree to keep from being unfruitful and forsaking Him. Six times in chapters 13 through 17, six times He asks them to believe, trust in Him, or He makes reference to the fact that they don't trust Him. Six times in a course of a few hours, maybe minutes, He says, believe me, trust me. Which only can mean one thing. They didn't. What these, our elder brothers, needed was strengthening to maintain what little faith they had in Jesus. But they needed more than a little faith if they were to survive the next 4 days. The Lord knew that every one of those 11 men were going to forsake Him. One was going to deny Him. But even though He knew all of that, He still reached out to encourage them. Wow! What compassion and love! Does He say? Does He even give a hint? Well, you guys are just not panning out. I'm firing you, terminating your services. I'll get me 12 more. No. And neither does He with you, dear child of God. If you are His child, He does not opt to sign you over to some orphanage. He does not relegate you to the devil and say, I'll have no more to do with that rebellious child. No, no, no. He continues to reach out to encourage you. And in light of this, stop and think with me. What should have been the first reaction of the disciples when they began to see the thing coming down? Well, before I answer that question, I want to ask you this question. What's your first reaction when you fail? Why is your first reaction most often when you fail to think that somehow the Lord Jesus doesn't love you as much? That somehow the Father must feel some type of disappointment or resentment with you? Oh, no, no, my friend. That is not what happens. Although He's displeased with our sin, He's never disappointed. Never is His love lessened towards you in any degree. How come? Well, He's a holy God. He loves perfection. How can He not be disappointed or lessen His love towards us? Well, friends, it's quite simple to think about. How can an omniscient God ever be surprised when you sin? Disappointment means the element of surprise. He's never surprised when we sin. And since He chose to love you knowing what all your failures were going to be, how could any of those failures lessen His love for you? He knows everything you're going to do before He ever saved you. He knows every sin, every lack of faith, every moment of failure, and He still chose to love you, still chose to save you. Why do you believe that your performance, good or bad, somehow changes the degrees of love He has for you? They don't. Your love, His love for you is secure, friend. On that night, they were all going to fall. 11 branches on the ground, barren, soiled, and badly bruised. Those 11 men. But if not that night, or even the next 3 nights, eventually there would be a word that would encourage their hearts, and it was this very parable. This very word that the Father and Jesus loved them both. The vine and the branch were going to come and help them and lift them up and cleanse them. Friends, that's our hope today. When I sin, there's my encouragement that the Father has promised to come to me. When my boys transgress their father's commands, Their father came to them. I didn't forsake them. I didn't leave them alone. I didn't abandon them. I went to them. And it's not always the way you're thinking right now. But isn't it encouraged that even if that is the way the Father always comes to us, that He continues to come even when we fail? And He will come to you and He will lift you up. You as a branch cannot lift yourself up. The words "pull yourself up" is not in the vocabulary of faith. It's just not there. Faith looks to this loving gardener, our Father, who alone is able to pick us up from where we have fallen and restore us to a fruitful position. Please listen. Quit trying to jump back from where you've fallen. Quit dragging yourself back to productivity. Simply look to Jesus. Look to Him. That's what faith does. Faith says, I cannot do this, but He can, and He has promised that He will. Look to your apostle and high priest of your confession, Christ. But I fear that this is the precise point at which we're in the same danger as the apostles the night they forsook Him. They didn't look to the very Savior that stood right there in front of them. In flesh and blood, there He was, and they really were not trusting Him. They were not looking to Him at all. They didn't trust His words. They didn't believe His warnings. They didn't rest in the truth that He had been teaching them for the last several months, that He had to go to Jerusalem, He had to be arrested, He had to be put to death, and that He would rise again from the dead. They didn't put any comprehension or confidence in those statements. And therefore, on the night when all of this began, His predictions began to come to pass, instead of remembering His words to them, instead of saying, wow, now we get this, He was right. He told us He was going to be arrested. He's going to be turned over to the Gentiles. He's going to be crucified. But 3 days later, He's going to be raised again. Wouldn't you imagine that that's what should have happened? I mean, they may have not believed it before it happened, but now it's happening. You'd think they would remember and say, that's what He meant. And oh, He tried to prepare us. Now we know what He's talking about. And though it's going to be hard to watch Him unjustly suffer, we can get through this because He told us, and we know how it's going to end. But they didn't respond that way. Instead, they did not trust Him, even when what He had promised was going to happen started to happen. And as a result, as a branch, they fail. They were dislodged, and they fail badly. Oh, they tried to stay up. Peter even tries to defend Jesus with the sword, but every effort of theirs only condemned them all the more, because every effort said that they really didn't trust in Jesus. They trusted in themselves. And eventually, when they were wore out from trying to do what they thought was right, they eventually forsook Him and fled. And friends, that's exactly what happens to every one of us. What happened that night is repeated almost every day in most of your lives. We refuse to trust the vine and the vine dresser. We don't live by every word that proceeds out of His holy lips. We refuse to rest in the vine and just trust Him. And instead, we opt to struggle to do our very best in order to impress the Father. Faith doesn't work that way. Never works that way. And as a consequence, we too forsake the Lord and we run away from the Father's will. Most of us live like this. I've been saved. Thank you, Lord. I'm now saved. My sins are forgiven. I know I have heaven and I'm going to see You, and I'm just so thankful that my sins are forgiven. And now that I'm saved by grace, not of works, we make a fundamental mistake. We begin our Christian life trying to serve God by the strength of our human gratitude. Gratitude will disappoint you and not help you to serve the Lord. Never will. I mean, we should be thankful to the Lord. You ought to be happy that God saved you. You ought to come looking forward together with the saints of God like we've done here this morning and sing with all of your heart about the wondrous blood and the power thereof and His love beyond the ability of men and poets to describe or write about it. Yes, we ought to be very thankful. Gratitude ought to be always flowing in and out of our hearts. But gratitude is not enough to serve Him by. It will wear thin when the times get difficult. And then and only then you'll have one thing only that will sustain you. And do you know what that one thing is? Trust. Trust alone. Here's a fundamental flaw in most of our thinking. We know the just are justified by faith. Amen? Not justified by the deeds of the law, but by faith. But don't you realize the same book says the just shall live by faith? And that faith alone? Gratitude is not enough. Determination is not enough. The desire to be good or right is not enough. There's one thing alone, nothing more than this one thing that will sustain you and I and keep us fruitful and productive. And that is that we constantly look to Christ for everything. That's why I rejoice in my spiritual poverty. That's why we took time to read the words of Psalm 86 and highlight those words, I am poor and I am needy. That's my strength. That's my strength. And I've had to learn this the hard way. There are a lot of you who haven't been saved very long. If I could spare you, I will. But you're going to have to listen. You're going to have to listen. The just shall live by faith. I'll never forget the day I was converted and that truth became so real to me. I'd preached it to others, but I never understood it to the saving of my own soul. Just couldn't fathom that God could love me like that, and by just simply trusting, not doing anything. Because all of my life, I had achieved and gotten ahead, done things, accomplished things, climbed the ladder by what I had done. It was inconceivable to me that God could just forgive me, cancel my debt, just like that, without a blink of the eye, if I just merely trusted. And yet, that's exactly what He did. And that moment when He opened my eyes to that truth, I rested, I believed, and I was saved. But even though that had happened, and it was a glorious experience, lasting almost an hour, it wasn't very long till I was back into the mode, the thinking, the attitude of performing and doing and earning and achieving until I became a fallen branch, lying on the ground. My joy was gone. My power was gone. And Jesus seemed to be nowhere. I'll never forget, I've told this story before. Some of you have not heard it, and you've not heard it in this way. That's what exactly the year 2000 was for me. It was the final time, I think, God took me to the school of what it means to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone. You're looking and listening to one of the most ambitious people you ever meet. There's nobody more ambitious in this room. Nobody. By nature. I had to prove something to me. It really had nothing to do with God. I had to prove a lot of things to me. That I was worth somebody's love and care. That I could be somebody. It was that desire for significance. And even though I was saved and that God had done many wondrous things, it took God uprooting the most precious thing in my life besides my family and showing me that it was absolutely worthless to base my relationship with Him upon. And you know what that one thing was? Ministry. It was ministry. God was moving us along. We were running on average. It was the largest this church had ever been in its history. I'd done all the research. There was never a time when this church consistently broke the 100 barrier and stayed there for any length of time. And on every given Sunday, we were averaging anywhere from 115 to 120 people. We were really at the point of being a little bit concerned about where we're going to start putting more people. In the beginning of that year, God began. At the time, I thought it was the enemy. I thought it was Satan. But I can look back now and I can see it was God Himself. Loving hands working to my glory and to my good. And you know what He was doing? Well, go on in verse 2 and you'll find out what He was doing. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He purges, prunes, cleanses, that it may bear more fruit. You can be saved by grace. The only way you can be saved. By faith alone. But there's a point in time that every branch has to learn that it's a branch, it's not the vine. And that the life of the vine is in the vine, not in the branch. It gets it secondarily. And so He began to just uproot ministry. He began to let what I had built begin to crash like a house of cards. And by the end of the year, we were running back down around 80. In a year's time. I was on the ground. I was literally at my worst I had ever been since I'd been converted. Depressed, discouraged, distraught. I wanted to quit. You don't know how many times in the moment of frustration while preaching, I almost came a hair's breadth and saying, folks, I love you all, but I'm done. And walking out of here, never coming back. Many times that year. And it's the most loving thing God could have ever done to me. It was wondrous. Now. And what He was showing me is what this verse is saying. And that's, I think, exactly what He was doing to those disciples that night. Peter, James, John. Listen to James and John. They go through Samaria, and nobody in Samaria comes out to listen to Jesus. Now, can you get that? Jesus is a drawing card. He heals the multitudes. He preaches like nobody else, and nobody comes to listen. James and John are infuriated, greatly displeased. And they said to Jesus, Jesus, would you like for us to call down fire from heaven on these folks? Now you tell me they didn't think they could do a lot of things for God. Don't tell me that they didn't have an arrogance and a pride and a self-sufficiency that had to be uprooted before they could ever be used by God. And so He takes them to the brink of destruction, warning them all along the way what was going to happen, and He lets them fall. He lets them fall, but He doesn't let them stay there. And He comes to them. And He lifts them up. And then He calls them to change the world. And they did that because they had learned, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the what? Performance and determination of a joyful, grateful heart. No. I live this life in the power of the gifts that He has given me. No, not even that. I live this life by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is a word from a man who's been fallen, broken, stripped, no fruit of failure. God lifts him up and uses him. And that's what He's offering you today. Christians, we fall. We don't like to stay up on the trellis in the vineyard. He ties us up. 2 days later, where are we? We've untied the tie and we're back on the ground. Barren and dirty. He has to lift you back up. Why do you keep falling off the trellis? Easy. You look at yourself rather than Jesus. It's just that simple. To my lost friends here this morning, people who have no assurance that you are a Christian, that you know Christ, you have not been able to participate in the joy you've experienced us having here today, let me share with you that we are no better. The betterment that we experience is not because of us. It's because of Jesus. We don't think we're better. This whole message is to prove that we don't think we're better. We believe that without Him, we can do nothing. Verse 5, John 15. And we're putting our confidence in that fact. I believe with all of my heart. That's a true fact. I can't do anything without Him. And I want to encourage you to do what I've done and what others in this room have done. Believe what He said about you. Just believe what He says about you. What does He say? That you are in a state of death, spiritually speaking. Oh, you're very much alive. You're going to leave here and hopefully you'll join us in the fellowship meal and take nourishment. You're very much, yes, living, existing. But the Bible says we were all born in a state of death. And all that means is the way you relate to God, well, you don't relate to Him. There is no relationship. It's as if you were dead to God or God was dead to you. You don't know God. You hear things about Him, you know a lot about Him, but you don't know Him. You don't know what it's like to be on the ground, fallen, and have Him come to you and lift you up and cleanse you and restore you. You don't know what it's like. All you know is to be separated and away from Him. The Bible says if you will trust what He says about you, that you, because you're dead to Him, can't save yourself. You can't drag yourself to God, even in your weak condition spiritually. You can't perform. You can't do anything that would cause God to get off His throne and run to you and say, no, that's enough. That's enough. Let me help you the rest of the way. What you must believe, that you couldn't even lift your head, you were dead. And Jesus left heaven and came all the way and took your sins on you and suffered in your behalf and bled and died so that His life could be given to you if you simply do what I couldn't believe was that easy, and that was trust Him. Let me tell you something. It is that easy. I know there's some of us in this room that we hate the words easy believism. I'm one of them. But never forget, it is easy to believe when God grants faith. You cannot help but believe. Look to Jesus. Look to Him. Look to His Father. Call upon Him. And I will save you in the day of trouble. Amen and amen.